Good morning. Happy Sabbath again. For those who are visiting us today, we have been going the last few weeks. We have been studying the Bible teaching of Christ and His sanctuary. And we've seen, again, just to review, we've seen a couple points so far. And that is, number one, that as we study the plan of salvation, the sanctuary system, as it reveals Christ to us, number one, we found that the first view that the sanctuary system gives us is that of a substitutionary sacrifice. And this is really the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is that Jesus Christ has died to take our place. And I really want to emphasize this idea, brethren, because the one thing that we need today more than anything is not just a knowledge of the Sabbath or a knowledge of the Day of Atonement, but what we need more than anything is to be able to understand how much we need Jesus in the Day of Atonement. How much the Sabbath represents for us what Jesus has promised to do for the believer. That is, it all culminates on the Day of Atonement. And we must believe with all of our hearts that Jesus loves us enough to take our place. If we don't believe that Jesus loves us, what does our Christianity stand upon? Legalism. Trying to gain God's favor so that we can get to heaven. If we don't understand the promises that God has given us, that He has loved us, that He has given His only begotten Son for us, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we don't accept for ourselves that Christ suffered so that we don't have to die, that Christ really, when the Bible says Christ suffered, we really need to understand that Christ did indeed suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane, making that decision to make the final atonement for us. Taking that last step. He'd been walking on earth for 3.5 years as the Messiah, going about doing good, healing the sick, casting out the dead, proclaiming the gospel, doing all of these good works. But finally now, when He enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, now He is making the decision to be slain. Have you ever had a goat? Anybody here ever had a goat? Anybody here ever had a goat as a pet or been around a goat? When you try to pull a goat, what does a goat do usually? Pulls back. I was working at a job with Brother Joseph, and they had a goat there. I kept trying to get this goat. It would get caught up in its chain, and I'm trying to help the goat, but the goat doesn't understand that I'm trying to help him. The goat is pulling away. And Jesus, as the atoning sacrifice, and we always wonder, I think somebody asked, why a goat? Because the goat has the tendency to want to not go where you're going. And although we look at Jesus as the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, we might say that Jesus was a goat because one part of Jesus did not want to die for us. And that's why He kept saying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. It might be news to you that Jesus did not want to die, but that's the reality of the humanity of Christ. What He was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane was that aspect of, I do not want to die. It's not because of what Satan was putting on Him. He was being tempted to feel that if He died for you and me, He would be eternally separated from God. And this was the great temptation to let us die in our place. And Jesus still went through it. Why did He go through it? Because of His love for us. It was love that conquered the fear of eternal separation. As a matter of fact, Jesus decided, I will die even if I'm eternally separated from my Father because of you. And brethren, that knowledge has to become personal, and that knowledge must become intimate. It must be the flame that drives us to serve God. It must be the flame that causes us to sing when we have song service. It must be the flame that pushes us when we go out to labor for Jesus Christ. Love for Him because He first loved us. If in the Day of Atonement we don't have that love for Christ, if on the Day of Atonement we don't understand that it's not just an investigative judgment, but it is an investigative judgment based on God is looking at the lives of those who have accepted the love of God for them. God is looking at the record of those who have chosen to overcome and seeing who in reality has held on to that love. Because when we talk about overcoming and being finally saved, God only saves those who have held on to love for Christ. God doesn't save those who go to church on Saturday. God saves those who love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that as we look at the substitutionary sacrifice, this is the foundation of the whole service. Christ as the one who takes our place, Christ as our justification, Christ as our sanctification, Christ our righteousness. And then we saw that the second phase of this, because as we go through the sanctuary, and again, I know this is a bit repetitive, but we only learn things by repeating them. So as we look at the sanctuary and the tabernacle in the wilderness, which was the first one that God gave Moses, everything else was built. Solomon's temple was built on this plan. Herod's temple was built on this plan. The sanctuary in heaven, this is what the sanctuary in heaven, Moses built this tabernacle based on the pattern of the sanctuary in heaven. We had a courtyard which represents the earth where Jesus died for us. And in the courtyard is the altar of burnt offering where the substitutionary sacrifice takes place. We have the laver where the priest, after shedding the blood of the animal and after taking the blood of the animal, the substitutionary sacrifice, the priest now, who represents Jesus, Jesus is not only the sacrifice, but Jesus is the priest, the mediator between God and man, the go-between. So the second phase that we learn about was the priesthood and the mediation that takes place in the holy place. We're talking about the three phases of atonement here. So the priest takes the blood of the lamb and the priest goes into the holy place. And in this holy place, there is a curtain that divides and makes up two rooms out of this tent, which are called the holy. Is everybody able to see? And the most holy places. This is called the most holy because here, above the Ark of the Covenant, you find that inside is the holy Ten Commandment law of God. And then you find that God's presence was found here between the two cherubim that sat on top of this Ark of the Covenant. It was a lid called the mercy seat. And on one end it had an angel and on the other end it had an angel. And between those two angels, between the cherubim, God's presence dwelt. It was called the Shekinah, which comes from the Greek or from the Hebrew word, which means Shekan. It means to dwell. It means to dwell. So here you had God's dwelling place, his living place with man. Then you have here the seven golden branch candlestick. Then you have the table of showbread with its two stacks of bread. And then you have the altar of incense. Now, when the sinner brought a sin offering, a trespass offering, a substitution offering, which meant that I've sinned, I've broken the law of God, and I have faith in Jesus to take my place, the priest would take the blood of that sacrifice and would bring it into the holy place. He would take some of the blood, put it on the corner of the altar of incense, and then he would sprinkle the blood seven times on the veil before the Lord. And this was done continually. This was done 359 days, because the Jewish year has 360 days. This was done 359 days of the year. It was actually done 360 days of the year. It was actually done every day of the year, except that on the Day of Atonement, they added now another ministry in the sanctuary. And that brings us to our third phase, which is the phase of judgment / cleansing. And its focus is in the most holy place. And on that day, on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish year, the high priest by himself, in addition to this holy place work, there was still the forgiveness of sin still on the Day of Atonement. You could still bring a sacrifice for sin on the Day of Atonement. But in addition to this now, there was a special work for the priest and the people to do. On this day, the priest would take two goats. The people would bring two goats. One for the Lord, one for the scapegoat. And they would cast lots or dice or whatever it was that they did, pick straws, however they did it. They would cast lots. And in the casting of lots, what would happen was one lot would fall upon the Lord's goat and the other one would fall upon the scapegoat. And so the one that was picked for the Lord's goat, they would kill that one. That one represented Jesus. And the priest would first kill a bull for himself, which represented the atonement for himself and for his family, for the priesthood. And then he would, after doing that with the blood, he would take the blood of the goat, take the blood of the goat into the most holy place with incense on a censer so that the most holy place would be filled with smoke. He would come in here, he would sprinkle the mercy seat seven times with blood, and then on the front of it, seven times with blood. And then he would go out, put blood on the altar of incense, and then he would leave and he would go out and he would put blood on the altar of burnt offering, and then he would put his hands on the goat that was alive. And he would confess all of the sins that had been in this place during the year. Now on the Day of Atonement, the priest takes the sins out of the sanctuary and he places them on the head of the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is sent out into the wilderness to die by itself. This was the ministry in the most holy place, and it represented a work of judgment, because if you did not participate in this work, you would die. Now, you weren't struck dead and died all of a sudden, but what happened was those who did not partake in this work, they were cut off from Israel. In other words, they would take a record of those people that did not participate and say, okay, the atonement is not for you. And if the atonement is not for you, then you have no opportunity of salvation. You were cut off from all the covenant promises. You were no longer considered God's people. You were considered without God. So it was a very serious day, because it represented life and death. If you don't participate in the Day of Atonement, if you don't get things right for the Day of Atonement, then you were cut off. No atonement would be made for you, which meant that you are eternally lost. Now, we are living today in that antitypical Day of Atonement since the year 1844. Now, last week, we began to look at that there were five things that the people must do. We didn't talk so much about the cleansing of the sanctuary. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about the judgment aspect and the cleansing of the sanctuary. What does it actually mean when Seventh-day Adventists say we're living in the judgment, or we're living in the antitypical cleansing of the sanctuary? What does that actually mean? We'll talk about that next week. But today we will continue talking about what was the work of the people on the Day of Atonement. We found, first of all, last week, we found that one of the first things that the people had to do, who remembers what was the first thing that the people had to do? Gather, that's it. The people had to gather around the tent, around the tabernacle. If you didn't come to the tabernacle, you were cut off. Because what that was saying was, I don't care. I'm not involved. I'm not going to take part in the ceremonies. I'm not going to put my faith in the atonement. So the first thing that the people had to do was they had to gather about the tabernacle. And we talked about that. What does that mean for us? How do we gather about the tabernacle in heaven? Because obviously there's no tabernacle here on earth. There's no high priest here on earth. So what does that mean for us today? We have type. Or we have symbol, shadow, parable, and then we have the real thing. What do we have to do today? What does that mean for us? We have to have a very intimate knowledge of the work and position of our high priest. What does it mean for us today to gather at the sanctuary? How do we gather at the sanctuary? Well, I cannot gather at the sanctuary if I don't understand the sanctuary. I can't participate in the Day of Atonement if I don't understand the Day of Atonement. Do you understand? You see, this is why, and I want to speak to especially Seventh-day Adventists this morning. This is why especially this part of the Adventist message must go out to the world. Because if people don't understand the work of atonement, how can they participate in the work of atonement? If people don't understand what's going on today, how can they participate being ignorant? Do you understand? And yes, it's true, God winks and has mercy but on the ignorant, but we should not leave people in ignorance. We should teach people, demonstrate what is the special work for today. Because what was the disciples' message to the Jews was, Christ is where? Christ is in the heavenly sanctuary. The disciples helped them put their faith and understand on where Christ was, and so should we today. We should help people understand and focus their faith where Jesus is today and what is he doing for people today. So part of the work that we must do in gathering around the sanctuary is to, number one, have a knowledge of the sanctuary and a knowledge of the position and work of our high priest. Otherwise, we said, it is impossible for us to exercise the faith necessary at this time, and also it is impossible for us to occupy the position that God would have us occupy. And what is the position that God wants us to occupy? Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, unto every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. This is the position that we need to occupy. We need to give the judgment hour warning. Added to that, we need to give the warning that Babylon is fallen. And added to that, we must also give the warning of against receiving the mark of the beast. This is the position that Seventh-day Adventists feel. Why? Because we understand what is going on in the heavenly sanctuary. That's why you don't find other churches preaching that the hour of his judgment is come. You don't find other churches preaching that Babylon is fallen. And though people might talk about the mark of the beast, they always say the mark of the beast is like a microchip, or it's the number 666, or it's a computer, or it's something other than what the Bible teaches is the actual mark of the beast. So they can't actually give a warning against receiving it because they don't know what it really is. Only those who understand the work of the high priest, only those who understand that Jesus has gone into the most holy place, know and understand the importance of the Sabbath day. Because it's in the most holy place. What do we see in the most holy place? What is the article of furniture? I'm sorry. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. What is that article of furniture that is in the most holy place? Revelation 11, 19. And I want to be clear. God loves every church. God loves every church. God loves the Catholic Church. God loves the Baptist and Presbyterian and Episcopalian and Pentecostal. And God loves every church because in every church he has true believers. But God has a people that have a specific mission. And when people don't understand the mission, then they can't give the message. Do you understand? And God has a people who are not better than anybody else, who are in need of Christ like everybody else, but at least they understand the message and the mission at the time. And I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church feels that message and mission. The Bible says in Revelation 11 and verse 19, the Bible says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple, the what, everybody? The ark of his Testament. That means that under the sounding of the seventh trumpet, as we'll begin to look at tonight, under the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the temple of God is open. What was before closed is now what? It's now open. And what is seen there when it is open? The Ark of the Testament. What is the Ark of the Testament? The Ark of the Testament in the Old Testament was called the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the two tables of what the Old Testament called the two tables of testimony, the tables of covenant, or the Ten Commandments. So that since 1844, the Ten Commandments have become a test. They become part of the third angel's message. If any man worship the beast in his image or receive his mark in his forehead or in his right hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb and in the holy angels. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and who receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Since 1844, the Sabbath has become an issue. The Sabbath wasn't an issue when Martin Luther began the Reformation. It wasn't an issue when the Baptists began their work, when the Methodists began their work. It wasn't an issue. God didn't push the Sabbath because they were still receiving light. They were still heavily under the traditions of the Roman Church. But since 1844, the way that God worked in the Advent movement for the people to come out of their churches who had rejected the second coming of Christ, then God was able to open up the way that now God has a people who are ready to receive everything that the Bible says. You know what the great disappointment did? Because we're on the subject of in our Bible study in Revelation chapter 10. Do you know what the great disappointment did for people? It made them study the Bible. Because when Jesus didn't come in 1844, the reason why they believed Jesus was coming at the cleansing of the sanctuary was because tradition had told them that the earth was the sanctuary or some part of it. Or that the church was the sanctuary. And because they hadn't taken time to fully study it out in the Bible, they were deceived. Not deceived, let me take that back. They were disappointed. So that when God had a people who were disappointed, you know what they learned to do? They learned to say, you know what? Let's see what the Bible really says about that. Let's not just go based on hearsay or what we've thought for 100 years. Let's actually see, does the Bible teach that? So God, through that great disappointment, had a people who were ready to find out what does the Bible teach on every subject. Let's find out, what does the Bible say happens to a man when he dies? What does the Bible say about the heavenly sanctuary? What does the Bible really say about the seventh day Sabbath? Was it nailed to the cross? Or is it still viable today? Let's find out what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say about the atonement and the sacrifice? See, so God had a people who are ready to go to the Bible and study what does the Bible say about these subjects. So God was working in a way to develop a people, a place, a time, a condition where he could have a people that could go to the Bible and give a biblical message to the whole world. And that's the position that God wants us to occupy today. But we can't occupy it unless we really understand what the work of atonement is in the sanctuary. What is the work of our high priest? The majority of Christians teach that the atonement was complete and finished at the cross. Which means that they believe that the atonement was finished. I keep going back to my picture, which is not there. They believe that the atonement was finished on the altar of burnt offering. And that was it. Nothing else. But what does the sanctuary teach us? That once the blood is shed at the altar, what has to happen to the blood? It has to be brought into the sanctuary. And the Bible is very clear that there were two phases to the work in the sanctuary. The daily and the yearly. And most people just sum it all up. Jesus died, sat in heaven. It was all done when he died on the cross and ascended to heaven. But that's not what the Bible actually teaches based on the types. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that we need an intimate knowledge of what the Bible actually teaches about the sanctuary. That's what it means, number one, to gather at the around the tabernacle. Number two, we found that the people were supposed to identify themselves with what? The people were to identify themselves with the burnt offering. That burnt offering was the goat that was killed. Now, how do we identify ourselves with that burnt offering? Go with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We sing this as a scripture song oftentimes. But what does it mean to identify yourself with the offering? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Everything that we are to teach, everything that we are to believe as Seventh-day Adventists, must be founded on Christ and His righteousness. It is Christ and what He is doing for us that we are to focus on. It is not on what we are to do. God asks us to cooperate with Him. That is true. But it begins by focusing on Jesus. I don't have anything to cooperate with if I can't see Jesus. I must first see Him. I must first know Him. I must first understand that all that He asks me to do is based on all that He has done for me. It is cooperation with Him, not I'll do this over here and you do this over here. It is, let's do this together. While I'm here and you're down here, let's move together. Do you understand? What I'm doing here affects what you will do down here. You cannot be affected. You cannot be changed in the atonement unless our eyes are on Christ, His mediation, His love for us. Why does He mediate for us? Because He loves us. Why does He ever live to make intercession for us? Because He loves us. Why does He love us? Because He is God. God is love. Because God has chosen before man was ever created. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means that Jesus was ready when He created man. Because He created man with a freedom of choice and a free will, that if man decided to sin, that Jesus would die for him. God did that before man was ever created. There are no works that we can do to produce salvation. It is all of God. But what happens is when we take our eyes off of Jesus for anything, when our eyes are not set on Christ, then our religion becomes legalism. The Seventh-day Adventists have often been accused of legalism. And that is because some people, sincere as though we might be, have at times failed to focus our eyes on Christ. So what we do comes out as, when somebody asks us a question, why do you do that? Well, because that's what God said He wants us to do. Instead of, you know, the Bible teaches that that's what Christ said He would do in me. And I'm just letting Him. I keep the commandments. Why? Because Jesus says that He was going to write them in my law, in my heart and in my mind. What other answer can we give? Isn't that what God said? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I, God, will write my laws. I, God, will put them in their hearts. I, God, will put them in their minds. I, God, will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. You understand? This is God's work. And if we fail to understand that, if we only get the knowledge, but we fail to focus the knowledge on Christ, then we will not experience the atonement. We'll be lost. Going to church on Sabbath, preaching the first, second, and third angels' messages will be lost because no atonement was made for us. Why was no atonement made for us? Because there was no faith in the sacrifice. How do I then identify myself with the sacrifice? Well, Romans 12 verse 1 says something here. Romans 12 verse 1, when we're there, can we say amen? Amen. The Bible says, Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a, what everybody? A living sacrifice. Now, what did God inspire Paul to beseech or to entreat the brethren to do? Give themselves as a what? As a living sacrifice. How does he describe that sacrifice? Holy. What kind of sacrifice is it? Holy. It's a holy sacrifice. How are we supposed to surrender ourselves to God so that he can live in us? Holy. Holy. Acceptable. The Bible says, holy, acceptable unto God. That means that you can bring a sacrifice that's not acceptable. What kind of sacrifices were not acceptable in the sanctuary? Blemished What does blemish mean? Spots. Messed up. Crippled. Diseased. Do you think God wants a diseased Christian? Now, some of us do have diseases, but we have to be honest with ourselves. We often gave ourselves those diseases by how we lived, how we ate. Amen? What we've done to ourselves. Christ wants to heal us, praise the Lord. And Christ has and God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church a health message. Because on the Day of Atonement, He wants us to be able to give ourselves to Him as an acceptable sacrifice. He wants to heal us of our diseases. Amen? As a matter of fact, and one of the things that we're going to look at this afternoon or this morning is that one of the parts of the great work of atonement is that healing work. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is it has a push. At least we talk about a push on health. We push health. Why? Because that's how Jesus worked on this earth. He helped people. Jesus went about healing and preaching and doing good to others. Amen? And that is actually what the Bible teaches is one of the things that the Christian should participate in on the Day of Atonement. And I'll show you that in a moment. But the Bible says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. In other words, that's part of worship. Healthy bodies and healthy minds, that's worship. That's what it means, reasonable service. That's worship. Health is worship. Why? Because the Bible says whatever you eat, or whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. How can I glorify God when I'm sick and dying? How does that glorify the Creator who made me perfect? How does that glorify God? Now again, we understand some people are born with diseases. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when we bring disease upon ourselves. How does that glorify God? It doesn't. But our health does glorify God. Amen? You know what people did, the Bible says, when they were healed by God? When Jesus healed them, when He touched their eyes and they were able to see, or He made the lame walk, you know what the Bible says they did? They glorified God. Our health glorifies God. All right, that's one aspect of identifying ourselves with a burnt offering. But the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When we're there, can we say amen? Galatians 2 and verse 20. Again, this is another text that many of us know. Galatians 2 verse 20. When we're there, can we say amen? And I'm pushing. I want to push this idea over and over and over because this is where we lose our way so many times. Sincere Christians wanting to follow God, wanting to be ready, wanting to keep the commandments, wanting to do what God wants us to do, but we so often have lost our way. We've lost our focus when we've taken our eyes off of Christ. When we put our eyes even on good things, on Sabbath keeping, on Bible study and doctrine, even on good things, we lose focus when we don't look for Christ in these things. There's an information that we need. There's a doctrinal information that we need. But in all of this, we cannot lose sight of Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am what, everybody? I am crucified with Christ. Here's Christ on the altar, right? Crucified. That's what the altar represented, the cross, right? The Bible tells us when Paul spoke of his condition, he says, I am crucified what? I am crucified with Christ. How do I identify myself with that sacrifice or with that burnt offering? It is to enter into the experience of baptism, the experience of really dying with Jesus and really resurrecting unto newness of life. It really is. This is the aspect. This right here, identify yourself with the burnt offering. This is what we could call the gospel. Really experiencing the gospel. What does the gospel teach us? That Christ died for our sins. But the Bible tells us then that in that experience, you remember when we talked about what happens to a man when he dies? And we talked about resurrection and we talked about the state of the dead. Remember that? That the resurrection, who do we resurrect with? With Christ. We die with Christ. We resurrect with Christ to live a new life. The Bible says here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Notice how the Bible says it. And this is what we must understand on the Day of Atonement. Yet not what? It's not me. I'm alive, but it's not me. It's, yes, I'm here in church. Yes, I'm trying to keep the Sabbath holy. But it is not I, but it is Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what means? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When we talk about sanctification, that's what we're talking about here. Christ in me. It's not me, but me trusting in Jesus. Me putting my total confidence in Christ. Brethren, when was the last time you put your total confidence in Christ? Did you put your total confidence in Christ today? Does he have your heart, soul, and mind today? This morning, did you give yourself to God fully? Did you accept by faith the sacrifice of Jesus again? Have you surrendered yourself to him to let him live in you? Have you given yourself to him to say, Lord, take me and make me this sacrifice holy and acceptable unto you? That's our worship. We can't come to church on Sabbath to worship God if we don't give ourselves to him, which is our reasonable worship. If we don't give ourselves to him to be holy, to be acceptable unto him, well, what are we coming here for? The most you can get out of this is hopefully at the end of the sermon you say, okay, Lord, forgive me. I'll give you my heart now. But we should come not waiting till the end of the sermon. We should come ready to worship God, ready to learn, ready to be instructed. Lord, what else do you want? How else can I cooperate with you? What else do you want to teach me? The Bible says, who loved me and gave himself for me, verse 21, I do not what? I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to try to work my own salvation by myself. If Jesus died for me, then I'm going to accept what he did. Therefore, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by what? If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if I could gain righteousness by my works, then what did Jesus have to die for? I can't gain righteousness by my works. I can only become righteous as he gives me his righteousness, as he lives in me, then I'm righteous. How do we be holy? Somebody asked me, well, how can we be holy? Well, is God holy? And if Jesus lives in you, what does that make you? But it's not you, but who is it? It's Jesus, but yet Jesus accounts you because you accept him. That's holiness. No, by ourselves, no, we can never be holy. But Christ in us, he himself, his presence, makes us holy. Number three, what else they had to do on the Day of Atonement? Go with me to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 29. And when we're there, can we say amen? Leviticus 16 and verse 29. Are we there? The Bible says here, Leviticus 16, 29. The Bible says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and what else? Do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. So that meant that that day was what was called a Sabbath. You read that Leviticus 23. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And verse 30, 31 and 32. Are we there? Amen. Verse 31 and 32. The Bible says here, Leviticus 23, 31, 32. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a what, everybody? It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even to even, or from the evening of the ninth unto the evening of the tenth. Ye shall celebrate your what? That day of atonement was to be a what, everybody? It was to be a Sabbath. Why? Because it was to be a day of rest. It was a day when you do not work. Now, does God literally mean for us since 1844 to not go to work? How would we live if we don't work? How will we pay the bills if we don't work? How will we provide for our families if we don't work? How will the gospel go forward if we don't work to support it? Is he talking about no literal work on the anti-typical Day of Atonement? Yeah, on then they could take a day off because it was only one day. But we're living our entire lives under this period. So God must obviously take that symbolic for us. What does it mean for us to labor or to rest from our work on the Day of Atonement? Let's notice what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4. Brethren, if you haven't begun to acquaint yourself to gather around the tabernacle, you need to begin to do so. It's not enough to hear the pastor preach it. If we don't do it, it does us no good. And there are many good books. You find them free on the internet. Many good books on the study of the sanctuary. There's even Bible studies on it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. If you're interested, I'll direct you to a website where you can get those Bible studies. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Are we ready? The Bible says, let us therefore fear. Let's begin with chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? That word rest means Sabbath. But to them that believe not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. In other words, there is a rest that the Bible talks about that God is asking us to enter in. But when we don't believe, what does the Bible say? We cannot enter in. You cannot enter into rest when you don't believe. All right? Believe in what, and what is the rest? Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us, you and me, let us fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, which simply translates into we need to be scared because God has left us promises that we can enter into his rest. So we need to be scared that because God has left those promises, if we don't believe, we won't enter into it. We need to fear of not entering into the rest. Why? God has given us promises. And if we don't take hold of those promises and believe those promises, we won't experience the rest. The Bible says, going on in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about the Jews and the Hebrews when they came out of Israel. Unto us, me and you today, was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not what? The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What is our problem, brethren? What is our great problem? Is the problem what God said? Is the problem the promises? The problem is that we don't believe. Do you want to experience the rest in Christ that this is talking about? This is what it's talking about. Resting from our works and entering into his rest. Entering into what he has done for us and what he has prepared for us. You see, there are so many people that are trying to, not as the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then the Bible says, it is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. But there are people who take it upon themselves to try to work salvation for themselves. People who do not understand or believe the depths of love that God has for them. And so they're trying to please God by what they do. But the Bible says that the rest that God is offering us this morning on the Day of Atonement, the rest that he offers you and me is a rest of trusting in Jesus, that just like Jesus, the Creator, finished the works from the beginning, so Jesus, the Creator, has finished and will do the work in you and me. That's what it's talking about, entering into rest on the Day of Atonement. Listen to what it says. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. And what is the gospel? That Christ died for you and me. That God has made substitution for you and me. That Christ has loved us so much that he has taken our place. That's the gospel. Notice what the Bible says going on. But the word preached did not what? It did not benefit them. It did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. The people. The people. How many people? How many of us this morning are not willing to just believe what the Bible says? That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, he put that there, whosoever, it means whoever. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many of us find that difficult to accept? That is the only reason why we cannot enter into rest. Because we won't believe that God loves us. The Bible says going on, for we which have believed, what does the Bible say in verse 3? We which have believed, we do enter into what? We do enter into rest. Now what is that rest? The Bible says here, as I have sworn in my wrath, for they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were what? Finished. What was finished? The works. What does it mean to enter into rest? Here, God is talking about this rest, but he's combining it with the idea that God finished the work. What is the rest? Brother, what is the Sabbath? First text we find on the Sabbath found in Genesis 2, 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which God created and made. What is the rest? Where does it point us to? It points us to God the Creator doing what God said he would do in you and me. It is difficult for us to comprehend because we have feelings. We have sight. And what we see and feel, or what we don't see and don't feel, often influences whether we can believe what God said or not. And yet that's what the Bible says, faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Will you and I be saved? We must be saved by faith. We must be saved in believing what you and I cannot see. We must be saved in believing what the Word of God has said. And when we believe the Word of God, then God produces what he said he would. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds which are, or the things which are seen, were created from things which are not seen. What we see here today, you're sitting on a chair made up of metal and polyester vinyl. That came from something that God created. That came from something that was not there. You are sitting on a chair that was made out of nothing one day. God spake and it was done. He spoke and it stood fast. All around us is the evidence that God speaks and things are made. And yet, our feelings keep us from believing what God has said. That is the saddest tragedy that we can go through. And I, for a long time, experienced that myself. But I can say I believe in Jesus today as my personal Savior. And it is God's desire that each and every one of us can say this morning, surely God has loved me. Surely if he gave his life for the worst sinner that Paul says, surely Jesus loves me today. Surely he's inviting me to enter into his rest. Surely today on the seventh day of the week, God is simply reminding me of what he wants to do in my heart. He wants me to rest from my labors. He wants me to rest from me trying to save myself. He wants me to enter into his work for me. Stop trying to save yourself. Enter into what God has done and will do for you. The Bible says here in verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of what day? Of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. How do I enter into the rest on the Day of Atonement? What is the rest? What is that Sabbath on the Day of Atonement? That Sabbath was a day where you don't work. We're not talking about literal work. We're not talking about the literal seventh day of the week. We're talking about the experience of the Creator having done something in me. Look at what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll close here. We'll continue this next week. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says. Look at how we are saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, famous text. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. When we're there, can we say amen? Are we there? The Bible says here, for by what, everybody? For by grace. That means by free gift. Ephesians 2 8, for by free gift of God ye are saved. And that not of yourselves, the Bible says. It is the what, everybody? Salvation doesn't come from what I do. Salvation comes from what? The gift of God. You know, let me tell you something why I have to say this. This is why we find it hard to believe. Because we don't sit there and take the time necessary to look at Jesus dying for us. We don't believe in Jesus loves us because we don't take the time to really behold the cross. We don't contemplate the sacrifice. We're too busy with work. We're too busy with family. We're too busy with everything else. We don't take the time to behold the evidence of God's love. And when we don't take the time, brethren, God will speak to you when you take the time. God will touch your heart when you take the time to see the sacrifice. But it's hard for us to believe on something that we don't take the time to really contemplate. Boys, Jeremiah. God asks us, he says, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works. What does it finish saying? Not of works, lest what? Lest any man should boast. But verse 10, let's get to the crux of it as we close here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That's why we need to be still, because it takes other people's attention. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not something that we have done. But it says here, for we are what? We are? We are his workmanship. We are what he has made. The Creator who on the seventh day rested. He's just asking us, enter into my rest. Enter into what I have done. Enter into what I have done. The Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Who is the Creator? The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. Nothing that exists, nothing that was created was not made by him. It is the Creator, Christ, who is the one who makes all the works. And what is he asking us to do? Rest in him, trust in him, believe in him. That's what it means. That's the only way Seventh-day Adventists on the Day of Atonement will be ready for the solemnity of the judgment when our names come in review before God, when God looks at every word and action that you and I have ever done. When God judges, when God investigates the records of our actions to see whether we have truly had faith in Christ or not. To see whether we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb or not. To see whether we're continuing to sin. And if we continue to sin, it's simply because we don't believe. So really, we're saved by faith in the judgment, not by works. But if I don't have faith, my works will never show it. The Bible says, going on, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The third thing that the children of Israel were to do on the Day of Atonement was rest. That is what God is inviting us to do. Rest. Understand how to trust in Jesus. It is true, brethren, that God asks us to cooperate. Here's where some confusion comes in at times. Well, how do I know it's me? I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, I've thought about it to God. I said, Lord, how do I know that it's me and not you doing it? How do I know that it's me trying to do it? Or how do I know that it's you doing it? How do you know if it's Christ or not? Here's how you can know. Have you surrendered it all to him? Is there anything in your life at this moment, consciously, that you have not given to Jesus? Is there any habit or practice that you know God does not approve of in your life? If you're trying to keep the Sabbath while you have any known sin in your life, you know that that's you. It's not God. If you're trying to do anything that the Bible talks about and yet you have not made a total, complete surrender of every conscious, known sin and act to God. I'm not talking about remembering everything you've ever done. I'm talking about, is there something in your life today that you know that God does not approve of? Then you know that your religion is works. But if you can consciously say, Lord, I have surrendered it all to you, then you can be sure that it is Christ working in you. When any good thing is done, you can know that was Christ. Because I have given him total control. When I surrender, I have given Jesus total control of my life. And I'm going to cooperate with him because he's going to show me in his word what he wants to do. But as long as I'm surrendered, I can know that that's him working in me to do it. Working his good pleasure and his will. And I'm just choosing, yes, Lord, that's what you want. Yes, Lord, because God will do nothing without our cooperation. God will do nothing without your cooperation. God will not do one act in your life without you willing to do it. He won't do it. But he offers us salvation, full, free, and power if we enter into his rest. And what does he ask of us? Believe me. Believe me. We studied the book of John. Believe me. Believe me for the work's sake. Believe my word. And that's how we enter into his rest. A promise has been given us of entering in. How sad it would be that we don't just believe and enter in. This morning I want to give you the opportunity, brethren, to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to believe. Help thou my unbelief. Don't think that unbelief is something that can eternally separate you from God. Because even the ones who have weak faith, if you just ask God to help your faith, he will help it. One day there was a man who was, his son was possessed by demons. Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples. And they were asking him, telling him that his disciples had been unable to cast out the demons. Jesus looked at the man. He says, If it be possible, can you cast out this demon from my son? And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible. And then the man looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. If a spark has been entered into your mind this morning and says, Lord, that sounds good. I believe. I want to believe. Tell him, Lord, I believe, but just help thou my unbelief. There's so much difficulty in me being able to see it and understand it, but I believe, but help thou my unbelief. If that's your desire, brethren, I invite you to raise your hand with me as we say, Lord, I believe. Just say yes. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, the Holy Spirit is your instrument, not mine. We plead for more of the Holy Spirit. Lord, come. Help thou our unbelief. Help us to trust that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. By the breath of his mouth, they exist. Help us to understand and believe that that same word is the word that you offer us today of salvation and entering into the rest of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.